to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her time of life, in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself wherewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Father, tonight I pray that once again you would help us. Lord, you know that my burden and desire is to help my people in this area of marriage. And Lord, more importantly, we've kind of focused on the sexual side of the marriage relationship. Your word has much to say about it. And I pray that tonight you would just help me to bring things and show things that would help my people. Lord, we know that many of the sins our nation is committing right now in this matter of sexual sin, it's abomination to you, it's displeasing to you. And I believe with all my heart one of the reasons the blight of America is on her is because of this area of sin. God, help us tonight to purpose in our hearts to be on guard. And Lord, if there's any of these problems among us, if there's anyone here who is involved in any way in things that displease you sexually, I pray that they get it right. I pray that they confess it to you and forsake it. That, Lord, we might be the vessels that you want us to be. Help me now to share that which you've given to me to bring to my people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I contemplated these messages on the sexual side of marriage, I saw three main topics. One would be the revelation about sexual intimacy, and we saw that last time. And then some recommendations about sexual intimacy, and of course we dealt with that the last time. And the third area would be the restrictions for sexual intimacy. And we want to deal with those tonight. I've titled the message, Protecting God's Gift of Sex. Protecting God's Gift of Sex. Last week we began by noting the provision of God's gift of sex. We saw, not last week, the week before, but we saw that the sexual relationship was designed, ordained, and given by God. And it was given to a man and a woman, and it was given to be practiced within the confines of marriage. We saw that God is the inventor of marriage and that sexual relationship. And when practiced within the confines of marriage, as God intended it to be, there's absolutely nothing dirty or evil about the sexual relationship. Actually, it's meant to be something beautiful and something to be enjoyed by a husband and his wife. It is the epitome of intimacy between a husband and his wife. Tonight I want to speak to you about man's perversion of God's gift of sex. Man seems to have a propensity to take that which God creates as good and to pervert it and make something wrong or evil out of it. That's exactly what man has done with this of the most intimate of relationships two human beings can ever be involved in. And so tonight, let's look at this idea of protecting God's gift of sex. And let's see how, first of all, man has perverted this gift. Man has perverted the gift of sex by engaging in fornication. Let's look at just two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 2. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, this thing about fornication is a thing where man has taken something God has made right and pure and intimate and a thing for a husband and wife to practice and to be involved in, and it's God's plan and purpose. But man has taken that and he's perverted it through this idea of fornication. And fornication refers to sexual activity outside of marriage engaged in by unmarried people. Now, I know there's a big argument in fundamental circles and Bible believer circles about the definition of fornication. And a lot of people say, well, fornication and adultery are the same thing. No, they're not. And if you do a little research in your Bible, you'll find several passages where adultery and fornication are mentioned in the same verse. If they're the same word, why would there be two words? You see, fornication is that relationship outside of marriage where two people are engaging in a sexual relationship. Adultery is a case where it's married people who are engaging in a sexual relationship outside the bounds of their marriage. Now, we see there the difference, but I want you to know that fornication is an abomination to God. And there are several reasons. Number one, fornication is a form of stealing. Do you ever think about that? You know, in America, this thing about fornication, it's just looked at as normal. It's looked at, and this scares me. Parents are looking at their children, and when their children get to be teenagers and young adults, they actually are to the place where they expect them to be engaging in fornication. Many mothers are going out and getting their daughters birth control pills. Dads are encouraging their sons to carry protection. I'm not going to go much beyond that, but you fellas know what I'm talking about. Instead of teaching them to abstain from fornication, they're teaching them it's okay to fornicate, just make sure that you take the proper precautions. That's a scary attitude. You see, fornication is a form of stealing. When a person gets involved in fornication, what they're doing is they're taking and partaking of something that does not rightfully belong to them. You see, ultimately, the Bible teaches, and we saw this last time in 1 Corinthians 7, our bodies belong to our marriage partner. So your body, even before you're married, belongs to your marriage partner. One day that's going to be theirs. And God's plan is for every person to come to that marriage altar as a chaste virgin. So that what you give to your marriage partner is something chaste and something pure. And when you bring something less than that, you're actually robbing your marriage partner of something that they're supposed to have. Nod your little head like this. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, it's stealing. Giving yourself to someone prior to marriage robs our mate. You know, God often warns against fornication spiritually. We're talking about somebody giving something to someone who has no claim to it. Do you understand that? We're talking about in fornication, the people involved, you're giving yourself to someone who has no right to you. When God talks about spiritual fornication, He's talking about His people who are chasing after false gods who have no right to them. They've turned their back on God. They actually belong to God, and their worship and their praise and their adoration and their service belongs to God, but they're giving it to somebody else. So fornication is, in a sense, a form of stealing. Fornication is an irreversible sin. Once committed, once virginity is lost, there is absolutely no way to regain it or undo it, as much as a person might want to. I counsel with a lot of people, and I can't begin to tell you how many people have shared that they wish they could go back and undo their past. They made some bad judgments, and they made some mistakes in their past, and they wish to God they could go back and change it, but they can't. Fornication is also a devastating sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, look there for a minute. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know what God's trying to tell us there? He's trying to remind us and show us that sexual impurity does unparalleled damage to the individual, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The person who engages in fornication is actually sinning against themselves. It's like balling up their fist and hitting themselves. You say, well, that's stupid. Yes, and so is fornication. Because it takes a toll on the one who gets involved in it. Look at our society and look at what it's done to our society. Look at what it's done to our young people. Look at the values it's robbed us of. Look at the way of thinking our young people are thinking now because they're engaged in these kind of things. And let me just say this to you. My wife and I worked with teenagers for many years. And I noticed something, and Brother Paul Andrews shared something with me that I found to be very true. You know, in many instances, now I've not noticed it on the young men as much as on the young ladies. In many instances, when a young lady begins to get into a relationship of fornication, you can actually see it in her countenance. There's something that changes about that girl's countenance. There's an innocency in her looks that's just lost. I've seen it. Fornication carries a tremendous price tag. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And we need to be on guard against it. Fornication is something that carries guilt with it. And oftentimes, the guilt of having engaged in sexual activity prior to marriage will be a hindrance later on in the person's marriage. A lot of times in marriage counseling, one of the things that comes up is one of the mates passed. And the relationships they've had and the things they've done. And oftentimes it has to be dealt with. And the offending party is often feeling a lot of guilt, but there's no way to remove that guilt. And then fornication is devastating because the ability to share something with a marriage partner that you've never shared with anyone else in this world is lost when fornication occurs. You see, God said you become one flesh. And that's supposed to be a relationship that only a husband and wife ever experience. No one else is ever to have that relationship with that husband or that wife. And if prior to that marriage you've given that to someone else, then that relationship will never be all that it's supposed to be. God says when we get into fornication, we sin against our own bodies. And then fornication is a risky sin. Well, there's a lot of sins or risks associated with fornication. There's a risk of a bad reputation. When you're involved in these relationships, and you shouldn't be, and people find out about it, you're labeled as cheap, you're labeled as easy. You're labeled as less than desirable. Then there's a risk of unwanted pregnancy. You know, one of the fallacies of our day is that people think that because they take a birth control pill or get the whatever they call it underneath the skin for birth control, or if they're using condoms or whatever they might be doing in this matter of birth control, that they're protected. You realize the only 100% effective method of birth control is abstinence? That's it. You take all your other methods, they may be good methods and they may work most of the time, but there's a failure rate. Every one of them has a failure rate. And some of you are probably sitting there saying, yeah, well, what about getting your tubes tied? I've heard of failure rates there. Ladies who had tubal litigations and they become pregnant. Fornication carries some risks. The risk of a bad reputation, the risk of unwanted pregnancy, and then the risk of disease. You know, especially in the day and age we're living in, a person who's involved in fornication is playing Russian roulette. They are. There's AIDS, herpes, gonorrhea, syphilis, and all other manner of sexually transmitted diseases. How many times have we heard the story of some wife or some husband who now is HIV positive, not because of anything they've done, but something their mate did, and then passed it on to them? How many children are being born HIV positive because of the mother's sin? How many families are being devastated because the mates have been unfaithful and now they have a disease of some sort? This thing about fornication is a dangerous thing. And then fornication is a sin. S-I-N. It's not somebody sowing their wild oats. It's not somebody doing what comes naturally. It's not something that we need to just expect, preacher. God says it's a sin. It's not a matter of personal choice. Don't come to me and say, well, I just don't agree with that. Because when you say that, you're saying you don't agree with God. Fornication is a sin. It's not a matter of personal choice. It's not a cultural decision. The cry of today is, well, that's the culture we're living in. That's what our kids are doing. God says it's still sin. By the way, this thing about fornication, you know, some people think we have some kind of a sexual phobia, that we're against it. They think that somehow it's our puritanical culture that we're against it. No, we're just Bible believers, and God says it's wrong. He said it was wrong way back here, and it's wrong today. Hadn't changed. It's a violation of God's word. So man has perverted God's gift of sex, number one, by engaging in fornication. A couple more things about fornication before I move on. Fornication affects the marriage relationship. I mentioned that just a minute ago. But there's a couple other things about fornication that happens in a marriage relationship. You know, sometimes when somebody's been in some of these relationships prior to marriage, when they get married, they have a a difficult time. And one of the things is that they have some unfulfilled expectations. When they've had these relationships before, they go into a marriage expecting certain things of their wife or their husband. And maybe those things aren't being fulfilled. And it's because they're comparing them to what they had before. And then it can cause jealousy and hurt to the marriage partner, making it hard for them to give themselves completely to their mate because of the past. So that's not fair. Friend, I'm not talking about fair. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about where the rubber meets the road. I'm talking about where people have problems because of what's happened in the past. And then fornication is forgivable. 1 John 1:9, God will forgive us all of our sin. But there's a key there. It says we have to confess. We have to come to God and admit to God that it was wrong and what we've done is wrong and agree with Him about it. And He says, I'll forgive you. And I'm glad that God will forgive us. You know, in some instances, I've had to do marriage counseling. I've had to talk to people about these things. And sometimes I've had to deal with a mate who was unwilling to forgive. But I want to tell you what, God's always willing to forgive. If you've had that problem, you can have forgiveness if you'll come to God and confess your sin. Man has perverted God's gift of sex, number one, by engaging in fornication. Number two, by practicing deviant forms of sexual activity. Man has taken something God made righteous and holy and appropriate, and man has created a circus out of it. That's what he's done. By the perversions that he engages in. We read Leviticus chapter 18, and I know we're not under the law, but I want to tell you something. A lot of the things that God said back in the Old Testament and in the law, God still holds to today. God's still against murder. God is still against stealing. God is still against having other gods before Him. God is still against covetousness. God is against you wanting your neighbor's wife. God is against lying. God hasn't changed His mind about any of that stuff. And God hasn't changed His mind about any of that stuff He mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18. Deviant forms of sexual activity, homosexuality. Those are sex acts between people of the same sex. Men with men, women with women. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32 tell us, you know, many times people say, well, what God said about the homosexuals, that's in the Old Testament. No, Romans 1's in the New Testament. And God says He gave those people over to a reprobate mind to do that stuff. God says it's unnatural. He didn't create man for man or woman for woman. He made us different, and the Frenchmen say, vive la différence. Incest. This is a blight on American families. I don't know how we would ever get statistics to establish this. I don't know if we're just finding out about more of it, or if there really is an epidemic. It seems to me there's an epidemic. I'm 51 years old. I've never heard of a time or seen a time when there has been so much attention and so many cases of people being involved in incest. It's crazy. People getting involved sexually with those of their immediate family. Mothers with sons, fathers with daughters, brothers and sisters, and all manner of craziness. And you know, it's sad, but there's hardly any shame about it anymore. Instead of shame, we now have the Jerry Springer show and the Montel show and all these shows where these nuts parade their sexual deviancy across the platform there for all America to see. And it shows where our society is. Incest.
In Leviticus chapter 18, there, verse after verse after verse, deals with that subject of incest. And God says, there are some people you're not to have a sexual relationship with. They are off limits to you. And yet man says, I'll do what I want to do. We read every day in the paper about stepdads molesting their stepdaughters. One of the things that's happening in the homes of America, this divorce situation, where now mom brings home another man, and he's not the dad to this girl. He comes to a place where he has no qualms about putting his hands on her. Mm-hmm. And we see more and more of it. But God says it's wrong. And God says it's an abomination. And I don't care what America says. I don't care what our society says. In God's eyes, it's an abomination. No wonder our country's going where it's going. And then this one, bestiality. Turn to Leviticus 18 again. This is almost unthinkable to me. That God would even have to mention this. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself wherewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It's confusion. That is so sick, it's beyond words. And yet I want to tell you something that's going on in America today. People engaging in all manner of perversion. And this is what man has done to what God created, is something wonderful, something for a husband and wife to enjoy, something that's supposed to be beautiful. This is a circus man's turned it into. Look at verse 30 of Leviticus 18. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which are committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. God said to his people, he said, those heathen who lived in this land before I gave it to you did all those things. He said, but you're my people, and I'm telling you as my people, you're not going to do them. It's wrong for you. What's that say about America? Mm-hmm. We're a heathen nation. It's exactly what we are. Man has perverted God's gift of sex, number three, by being entangled with adultery. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. God gives the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 14, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty clear. God didn't mince words. God didn't beat around the bush. He laid it right out very clear. And he said, it's wrong to commit adultery. Do you realize adultery is a sin against the home? Adultery destroys the marital trust, the commitment, and it ultimately will destroy the home. Let me read this quote. Sexual sin not only hurts the husband and wife relationship, but no parents can love or care for their children and selfishly wreck their home through adultery. Ooh. Adultery is a sin against the home. You wonder why homes are crumbling in America? There it is. Husbands and wives are running out and getting together with other people's husbands and wives. And pretty soon you have a divorce situation. And there goes a home busted up. And now we got a bunch of kids who go with dad one weekend and mom the next weekend and don't know who's going to care for them or what they're going to do. We have dads with their honeys, the moms with their studs, and the kids suffer. Adultery. Adultery is a sin against the home. Adultery is a sin against the mate. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning with verse 30. This is what God says about it. He says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. A lot of truth in that, isn't it? I mean, we don't like people who steal, but if some guy is stealing because he's hungry, we seem to have some compassion there. Verse 31. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So if we find out who it is, you know, we'll make him make restitution and things, and that's it. Verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. There's a lot in those verses. Number one, whosoever committeth adultery lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. He's sinning against himself. It's the same as fornication over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's hurting himself by what he's doing. And then it says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Let me tell you something, friend. When a man gets a reputation as a whoremonger, as an adulterer, that reputation will never be wiped away. I'm thinking of a man who was in the ministry. My wife probably remembers who he was. He had a great ministry. Very well known on platforms across America every week. He got into adultery. Got into doing some things he wasn't supposed to be doing. Oh, he's confessed his sin and tried to make it as right as he could. But you know, that man will go to his grave with a reputation that he can never wipe away. He's an adulterer. We have a president sitting in the White House. He's concerned about his legacy. He don't need to be concerned. His legacy is settled. As long as there's an America who keeps history of their presidents, Bill Clinton will be known as an adulterer. No matter what else he ever does, no matter how great a thing he would accomplish, it wouldn't matter. He will always carry the reputation of an adulterer. God said so. It shall not be wiped away. Then he says, for jealousy is a rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Let me tell you something, friend. There are some things men can forgive and overlook, but committing adultery with a man's wife is something a man can't overlook. There's a lot of people being killed over that. A lot of men have discovered their wife in a relationship with another man and took a gun and killed him. And the truth is, a lot of juries have set them free. The fit of rage. By the way, there are some wives who have done away with their husbands in the same fit of rage. And then verse 35. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Here's what he's saying. Even if a man confessed that he was involved with another man's wife and tried to make it right, there is nothing in this world that would ever make it right. There is nothing a person can do once they violated that relationship to ever make it right. He says he will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though he give us many gifts. The wrong mate now, when there's been adultery, must deal with broken vows, betrayed trust, thoughts of the loved one in intimate situations with someone else, and the idea of being made a fool of by the unfaithful partner. They're left with all that to deal with. You see, adultery is a sin of selfishness. Adultery is a sin where one person is seeking their personal pleasure at the expense of their mate. It's exactly what it is. Adultery takes what belongs to our mate, gives it to someone who has no rights to it. And adultery endangers the mate. Same as we talked about fornication, adultery does the same thing, carries the diseases back to the mate. And then adultery is a sin against the church. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 14. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba here. He's had Uriah, her husband, killed. He thinks he got it all covered up. She's pregnant with their baby. She's going to have a child. That child belongs to David, not her husband. And David thinks he has everything covered up and nobody knows. Till Nathan the prophet shows up. You see, David just wasn't willing to acknowledge God knew. And God told Nathan. And Nathan came, and you know how he told David that little story about the fellow who had all these sheep and all that stuff. And he had a servant who had only one sheep. And when this rich fellow who had all these sheep got some company, instead of taking one of his sheep and killing him to feed the company, he took that servant's only sheep, the one he loved so much, his pet. He took his sheep and killed it to feed his company. Oh, David was angry. Paraphrase, David said, "Tell me who it is. Let me find out who it is. I'll take care of it." And that's when Nathan stuck that finger under his nose. And he said, "Thou art the man." It's what you did with Bathsheba, David. You could have had any woman in this kingdom. You had to have another man's wife. Thou art the man. We get down to verse 14. He says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And notice the last part of that verse. "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." There's the price. Hey, sin always has a price tag. Be sure your sin will find you out. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap." Nathan said, "David, there's a price tag to be paid. That child's going to die." And that child did die. You say, "That wasn't fair." Well, when you get to heaven, you tell God he wasn't fair. What's so unfair about a child dying and going to heaven? They're having to live through this mess. Nathan said to him, "David, You have loaded the gun. You've given the enemies of God all the ammunition they need. You've loaded the gun and gave it to them and said, 'Now shoot me.'" And you know, when Christians get into adultery and the world finds out about it, that's exactly what it does. It gives them ammunition against the work of God. Think about Jim Baker. Look at what his little affair there did for the cause of Christ. I remember knocking on doors after that thing became public. And people saying, "I heard about Jim Baker. I don't have anything to do with you guys." Oh, we're all identified with him, though we had nothing to do with him. The cause of Christ suffered. Jimmy Swaggart. the cause of Christ suffered. Somebody just mentioned that to me not long ago when I was out soul winning about Jimmy Swaggart. It gives the enemy ammunition against the church when God's people are found to be in adulterous situations. And let me just say this, that's one reason, as a pastor, I will police the church. If I find out there's somebody here carrying on like that, you and I are going to have a confrontation. And we're going to deal with it as a church. Because it's going to hurt the church. Too many churches have swept it under the carpet. Too many churches have allowed it to go on. I was in Phillipsburg not long ago, knocking on some doors. It was a year ago, I guess. Knocked on a lady's door, began to talk with her. I won't tell you what church it was, but she shared with me. She was out of church. I said, "Well, that's a shame, ma'am." And she had given a testimony of salvation. I said, "You need to be in church." She said, "You don't understand, preacher. I can't go back to my church." She said, "Leadership over there has been involved in immorality and nobody's doing anything about it." I said, "You're right. You can't go back." Amen. That's one reason you leave a church, is when there's immorality in leadership and nobody will deal with it. The world loves to see that because that gives them ammunition against us. When the world sees a Christian committing adultery, it hurts the cause of Christ in the church. When the Christians of the church are committing adultery, I want to tell you something, it robs the church of her power. Remember the sin of Achan? Remember how the whole camp of Israel lost their power because of one man's sin. Oh, you think God would do that now, preacher? Yes, I do. I've seen too many churches where there's sin in the camp and it's not being dealt with, and the churches have lost their power. Adultery is a sin against the nation. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Our nation's crumbling from within. One main reason is the breakup of the home, and one reason the homes are breaking up is because of adultery. The moral fiber of our nation is disintegrating, and it starts with a home. How are our kids going to have any morals if mom and dad don't have any morals? How are we going to tell our kids don't get involved in that sexual relationship when mom or dad are involved in sexual relationships outside of marriage? I had one parent just tell me recently, this parent is living in fornication. And said to me, "Well, I'm telling my kids not to behave like that." I said, "Well, don't kid yourself. It's not doing any good." "What do you mean?" Boy, they got up in arms, got angry at me. "I'm teaching my kids right." I said, "You may be, but it's the same as the dad who stands there sucking on a cigarette and saying, don't let me ever catch you with a cigarette in your mouth. Might as well mark it down. You will." They learn a whole lot more from what you do than what you say. Mm-hmm. And then adultery is a sin against God. Remember Hebrews chapter 13? And verse 4 in the latter part, it says, "Whoremongers," that's fornicators, "and adulterers, God will judge." You see, adultery is not just a sin between husbands and wives. That's a sin directly against God. So we see man's perversion of God's gift. Number one, by engaging in fornication. Number two, by practicing deviant sexual activity. And number three, by being entangled in adultery. But tonight, before you leave, I want to share some ways that we can protect ourselves so that we're not found guilty of perverting God's gift of sex. Methods of protecting ourselves in this area. Number one, guard the company that you keep. If you don't want to end up in the wrong kind of relationship, guard the company that you keep. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. What that means is, Who you hang around with, if you hang around with the wrong crowd, is going to corrupt you. The wrong friendships are going to cause you to do the wrong things. I worked with a fellow at the can company, and this is before I got saved. He had a testimony as a Christian. He was a deacon in a Baptist church in our area. They even used to call him deacon and rev and all that stuff. He had a testimony of being the right kind of fella. But he got on afternoon shift and went on an apprentice program, and he started hanging around with some guys he shouldn't have been hanging around with. And you know, the next thing you know, he was hanging around with a girl he shouldn't have been hanging around with. Next thing you know, he was in adultery. We need to be very careful about who we hang around. We need to be careful about not getting in compromising situations with people. We need to be careful about avoiding the appearances of evil. And then we need to be careful about avoiding those who entice us to do evil. Look at Proverbs 7. Beginning with verse 7. And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. By the way, harlots do have an attire. That's why it's important, ladies, be careful how you dress, lest you dress like a harlot. It is possible. Got quiet. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Uh-oh. See a lot of that today, don't we? Loud and stubborn women who don't stay home much. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. She said, I came looking for you, big boy. She says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. She's saying, hey, big boy, I got my bed already. Verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Now look at verse 19. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. She's married. Her husband's off somewhere, and she's out trying to pick up a man, trying to entice somebody to come to bed with her. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed with, verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, and as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Whew. Better be careful who we're hanging around. Better be careful about those who will entice us to be doing things we shouldn't be doing. And then one other thing. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Don't give the opportunity. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Most of you know when a lady wants to come here to counsel, I always make sure there's somebody else here. That's for her protection and mine. That's avoiding the appearance of evil, and that's taking precautions. You know, the devil's a very tricky foe. And he's not above anything. We need to be on guard. We need to be careful. We've got to watch those situations. Number one, guard the company you keep. I think I've shared with you about the deacon I had in North Carolina. He was a deacon when I got there. His brother was a deacon as well. For the first year or so, you know, he seemed to be supportive. After a year or so, some folks began to come to me and say, "Preacher, you know, you really need to do something about it." And they say his name. I said, "What's the problem?" "Don't you know?" I'd say, "Well, no." "Well, you'll find out." They wouldn't tell me. I began to watch. I wasn't seeing anything. One day a fellow came and he said, "There's a problem." I said, "Well, tell me the problem." He said, "Okay, I will." He said, "That fellow every day is down at," and he called this woman's name's house. She was a younger gal. This fellow was in his 50s. This gal was in about 25, 26. She had about 4 or 5 kids. He said, "Every day when her husband goes to work, that fellow stops by her house and he's there for several hours." So I didn't know that. So I started checking. Sure enough, he was true. He was right. He was accurate. I called the fellow in. I sat him down in my office and I said, "Look, brother, we got a problem." I said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, you are. You're the problem. I've noticed that you're spending an awful lot of time at so-and-so's house. I've seen it with my own eyes. And you're there when her husband isn't there." "Oh, yeah, preacher, but we're just friends." "Why, she's half my age." I said, "I don't care how old she is, and I don't care what you are, it stops today. Or you're not a deacon anymore." And I told that man that night, I said, "If I ever see you there when her husband's not there, you will resign from the deacon board. I've given you a warning. I cannot prove any immorality or you'd be resigning right now. But if I ever see you there, without her husband there, you're done." God is so good. Wasn't a day later. I don't know if she knows what was going on or not, but my wife was in the car with me. I happened to go by that gal's house, and guess whose truck was in the driveway? I tested my brakes that day. Backed up, pulled in. Guess who came out of the house? "Hey, preacher!" I said, "What you doing here?" "Oh, I was doing some work on the house." "Husband home?" Didn't say another word. Till the next night at church in the deacon's meeting. I said, "You're done." He said, "I was going to resign anyway." I said, "Yes, you were." I could never prove immorality on that fellow, but I want to tell you what, he was not avoiding the appearance of evil. And he was putting himself in that place of temptation. And the truth is, I found out later some things that I didn't know, and he needed to resign. Number one, guard the company you keep. Number two, monitor what your eyes observe. Watch these. Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Sometimes I've said before, I think we ought to put that on our televisions, right on the top. Only problem is we'd probably never watch them then. In the days of pornography, videotapes, female nudity, provocative dress, and X-rated movies, it takes discipline to guard our eyes. However, the necessity of disciplined sight is underlined by Christ in Matthew 5:28. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We need to be careful about this eye gate. You see, remember this. Every sin starts with a thought. What we do begins here. And what begins here comes through here. We need to be careful about what we're looking at and what we're seeing in the day and age we live in. Boy, it's a constant battle. You can hardly even read a newspaper anymore. Some of these sale ads in the newspaper are obscene. Some of you know I like to go to McDonald's, drink my coffee, and look at the newspaper. I've seen times I've had to open the page of the newspaper, and there's an advertisement there, and I'm not having people walk by me with that advertisement open there, even though I'm reading on the next page. It's that bad. Primetime TV is obscene. Most of the magazines nowadays are obscene. Videos. Isn't it interesting? They'll make a video and a good story and all, and they'll have to put one or two scenes of nudity in it. And some cuss words. So they can get the ratings so they can sell the movie. I mean, we need to be very careful about what we're looking at. And then we need to fear the danger of sin. I hope you fear sin. The Bible, somebody wrote this, and I didn't realize this, but I see it now. In the New Testament, there are 27 different references for us to flee or to run from sin. You think God thought that was important? But what do? We play around with it. You know, it's kind of like if somebody said to me tonight, preacher, there's a rattlesnake under that pew. You wouldn't have to tell me to flee or to run. If he was over there, I'd be over there. But I'll guarantee you this. There's a few nuts in here that if that rattlesnake was under there, you'd come and see how close you could get to him. You'd come over here touring around with him. A couple of you might be from West Virginia and think you got to handle him to be saved. Well, you go ahead, handle him and dance all you want. You just get to heaven a little sooner than the rest of us. No, if rattlesnake's there, I'm over there. And you know, that's how it ought to be with sin. If sin's over here, I ought to be over there. But here's what Christians do. Well, that's sin. I'm not in it. Woo, don't it look good? That's sin. Preacher, he's always yelling about it. Look how close I am. Don't bother me. Sin. Yeah, that's sin. Boy, it looks good, doesn't it? I bet I could just touch it and it not bother me. I bet I could get a little closer. Whoa! And you're in. We see how close we can get to it. And the first thing you know, we're in it. That's why God says flee fornication. That's why God says flee sin and run from sin and don't hang around sin. Fourthly, practice proper thinking. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of a good report. Somebody said those are the six soldiers who guard our minds. Brother Hamlin, it was, I believe, who told us and brought out to us and reaffirmed in us, your mind can only think one thought at a time. Now, I know a lot of times I tell people, man, I got a dozen things going through my mind. No, not really. Our mind can only think one thought at a time. If we're thinking on the right things, there's no room for the wrong thing. So when those wrong things come creeping in, we got to tell them, get away! I'm going to think on good things, right things, holy things, just things. Then there's no room for the wrong things. Number five, fully surrender to Christ. Let Him guide our lives daily. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit every day, and we're walking with Christ every day, we're not going to fulfill the desires of our flesh. We're going to do what He wants. We're going to be where He wants us to be. We're going to be doing what He wants us to do. And we're not going to do anything He don't want us to do. Why? Because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm following Him. He's my leader. Where He wants me to go, I go. Where He wants me to stay away from, I stay away from. Walking in the Spirit is a key. Man has perverted what God made to be beautiful. However, we who know Christ must live in sexual purity. The sexual relationship within marriage is undefiled. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage is wicked and sinful. So we must take steps to guard against sexual impurity. Number one, by guarding the company we keep. Number two, by monitoring what our eyes take in. Number three, by fearing the danger of sin. We ought to be afraid of sin. Number four, we need to practice proper thinking. Fill our minds with the right things. And number five, fully surrender to Christ. If we will do those things, we're going to avoid sexual impurity. And we're going to please God with our relationship in our marriage. It's going to be the right kind of relationship. Because God made it to be that way. But we better be doing these things.